So tonight we're in the book of Proverbs, which you probably noticed as we read, is a collection of short sayings that provide us with wisdom in how to live this life. And we're focusing particularly on one proverb tonight, just one. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse, which means many, are the kisses of an enemy. And this is a proverb that confronts us with a question, a big question. Who can you really trust? Who are your friends? Who are your enemies? And how do we know who's who? What's your criteria for judging this? Generally today, maybe we have the idea that love is always nice, it never offends, and it accepts everything. So, according to that criteria, our friend must be the person who tells us lovely, nice things about ourselves all the time. They tell us how amazing we are. They're always kind, always so nice. And then my enemy, on the other hand, must be the person who judges me, says harsh things about me, tells me things about myself that I don't want to hear. But this proverb throws a big spanner in the works of that thinking. It says, wait a minute, not so fast. Let's read the proverb again. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds. Pain. Hurting. You get the idea. Many, or profuse, are the kisses of an enemy. So an enemy is going to try and kiss you. He's going to try and be nice to you. This proverb is saying, things in life aren't always what they first seem. Your true friends will sometimes need to wound you, and enemies will try and kiss you. Therefore, how do we know who's who? We have to take a second look sometimes. It's like there's optical illusions where you see a picture, you see what it is straight away, but you look closer and you see something completely different. Well, this proverb, you could say, presents us with two optical illusions, two unexpected pictures. One is the unexpected enemy. The other is the unexpected friend. So let's start with picture one, the unexpected enemy. Now, when you think of an enemy, what would you picture in your head? Maybe a hood, knife, evil kind of face, kind of got a certain look on their face. But no, according to this proverb, you might actually see someone in this picture smiling. They've got a nice, kind face. They've even brought a present for you. They've got a present in their hands. And they're wanting to hug you and kiss you, according to this proverb. Now, think about it. It's bad enough that we've got enemies in this world. This proverb assumes the presence of enemies. That's bad enough. But it's saying, watch out. Your enemies may not be who you first expect. We heard this morning from Simon about sheep and how there's wolves out to get the sheep. Now, have you heard of that saying, wolves in sheep's clothing? That's the idea here in this proverb. There's wolves in sheep's clothing, hidden, waiting to get us, waiting to devour us. And we don't know it. They will even try and kiss you. Now, what are these kisses in this proverb? What's it talking about? Well, it's a metaphor. And it's a metaphor for people in our lives who tell us lovely, flattering words. And this is extravagant. The idea is they're going over the top. It's like someone coming up to me and saying, Joe, have you been to the gym this week? You're looking great. Well, Joe, you're so great and wise. You're so cool. Now, sadly, I don't get that much. It might surprise you. In this church, actually, you get hard truths thrown at you. I get called a granddad who thinks he's cool. So I'm not in much danger of that, you might say. But then another example that's maybe more serious is a phone call. And you've won £1 million. I'm sure a lot of people have had this. Asking for your bank details. On the face of it, amazing for the person that doesn't think. But they're out to get you. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. It's proverb is saying, beware of hidden enemies. Don't be deceived. But there's more. We don't just need to watch out for enemies around us. There's an enemy within. We can be our own worst enemies in life. We can't trust ourselves. Now you might say, where does the proverb say that? Where are you getting this from? Well, think about it. Why would a faithful friend ever need to wound you if you were fine by yourself? So let's look at that now. Let's look at the second picture, the unexpected friend. Now, again, when you think of your friend, you may expect this lovely, smiley, friendly face, arms open, hugs. But no, in this picture the proverb paints, their face is serious. They're not joking. They're holding a weapon to wound you, your friend. This is another metaphor, again. It's not physical wounds here. We're talking about words. Words that hurt. When a friend has to tell you off, correct you, tell you a hard truth about yourself. It's what the previous verse talks about. Verse 5. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. A telling off. A rebuke. And verse 6 is capturing how that feels. It feels like a wound. It hurts. It's like the words are like sword thrusts. Now, when would that ever be a good thing? When would it ever be good for someone to hurt someone else? Well, when wounds are faithful, this proverb says. When it is absolutely necessary to prevent further damage down the line. Now, I'm sure you've seen a need for this in your own lives. Think about when you were children. We learn that first with our parents. They've had to tell us from the minute we were born to into our teenage years, don't do this, don't do this. But then when we grow up, we think we're fine. We think, I'm not a kid anymore. I don't need anyone to wound me. I'm fine. But no, I would argue we need it even more when we grow up. Look at our society. We're an addicted society. We're addicted to things that harm us. We can't stop ourselves. We get into relationships that we know are bad for us, but we can't stop ourselves. Do you see the need for friends to wound? This proverb is humbling. It's telling us we are not safe by ourselves. The problem is we avoid this proverb's advice. This proverb goes exactly against the grain of our society. Because we are proud people. So we look for kisses. We're like magnets to kisses instead of wounds. We love the flattering talk rather than the straight, harsh talk. And that goes from receiving it and also giving it. We will avoid wounding friends. This proverb is exactly the thing we naturally avoid. We reject any criticism sent our way. We will do anything to guard and protect ourselves. I've personally been hugely challenged as I've prepared for this. I've seen I haven't been the faithful friend I should be. But I thank God, this proverb has made me thank God, that he has sent me faithful friends in my life who have wounded me, and at the time it felt like an enemy was doing it. And now when I look back, I see it was the very thing I needed because I was heading head first into danger. So the point is, a true friend will do whatever it takes for the other person's good. Even wounds. So are we prepared to be wounded? And are we prepared to wound others, if that's what it takes? Well, I can't stop here. You might be hoping, with the hot evening and the mask, that the sermon stops there. But I cannot leave it there. Because how can we stop there? There's so much more to this proverb than horizontal relationships. What do I mean by that? Well, so far we've looked at relationships down here. Friends, enemies, people around us. But what about the most important relationship we could ever know? Our relationship with the God who made us. Because this proverb speaks into that as well. And that's the third picture I want us to look at tonight. We've looked at the unexpected enemy and friend. Now let's look at the unexpected God. Now, when you think of God, what do you think? Is he your friend? Is he your enemy? What would the picture look like in your mind? Well, we haven't seen God. But I think if we ask most people today, they would say, I like to think if God's there, he's for me. I'd like to think he's my friend. He's on my side. I hope so anyway. I'm not quite sure, but I'd think so. I mean, he's a nice God. But I think deep down, this is the issue, deep down, if we look at our world and if we look at our lives, we would see the opposite and we would think the opposite. There is this nagging sense in human beings that God is against me. he's an enemy out to get me. And there's a reason why we feel like that. The Bible tells us plainly that we as human beings have declared war against God. We've made ourselves enemies. It sounds strong, but the Bible's very clear. There is a hostility between man and God. We've done God wrong, the Bible says. We've sinned. We've rejected him. So there is this hostility. Now, how does this hostility play out? Well, think about man. As I was thinking about this, Stephen Fry came to my mind. I don't know if people here have seen that interview. Stephen Fry. I think that summarizes well the anger of humans against God. Stephen Fry is asked what he would say if he met God. And the anger. He says, "How dare you?" He would start like that. And he goes on. I won't even read the quote. We hate God. Think about when God is preached or shared in our society. Absolute hostility. But also on the other side, God is angry. He's angry at sin. God's not neutral and just, oh, they hate me. He is angry at our choices. We have sinned against a holy God. So there is absolute hostility. Now, we feel this in life. Think about our relation to God. What's your experience of God in your life? Wounds. We've spoken about wounds tonight. God wounds us in many ways. How does he wound us? Well, think about our conscience first. God wounds us in our conscience. What do I mean by that? Well, this book, the Bible, is described as a sword. It's likened to a sword. And I'm going to read from Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God uses this sword, his word, to wound our conscience. He tells us our sin. He tells us what we don't want to hear, that we're guilty. And he shows us the standard we should be reaching. This book is absolutely clear. 10 commandments. Have no other gods before me. We worship anything but God. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. The list is very clear. And we know we've fallen short of it. Now, I wonder if you've ever felt a wounded conscience before. Has anyone here felt guilt, that heavy sense of guilt? Guilt, I think, is one of the most painful and heavy emotions a human can experience. It's a deep wound. And I would say God wounds us in our conscience regularly. So that's one experience we have of God as human beings. Someone who wounds our conscience. Someone who's telling us things that we don't want to hear over and over again. But he doesn't just wound our conscience. He wounds our hearts. We're broken people. We've all in some way in this life been left brokenhearted. Some more than others. Things go wrong in life. People let us down. We get that health diagnosis we never thought we would get. Loved ones are snatched away in the blink of an eye. Jobs are hanging in the balance. The world is a wounding world. Some of you have been brought low, maybe even right now. And ultimately, here's the thing, you see God's hand behind it. If you know God is sovereign, we say, in control, then God somehow has allowed that to happen. So the question goes up, why? Why is he allowing this to happen to me? Why has he wounded me in this way? Where is God in this world of suffering, we ask? God feels like an enemy. Maybe your only experience of God has been someone that wounds you. And you particularly feel it now, everywhere you turn, wound after wound after wound. And we just want a breather, but he's there dealing blow after blow after blow. When you think of God, you think of someone who's frowning, a pointed finger, and a sword in his hand. Well, here's the point tonight. This proverb we've been looking at says, take a second look at God. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds and friends are put together. So what if these wounds that have hurt you so much is actually for your good? What if? What if you've been running all this time from the only one who's actually been trying to help you? And instead you've been running to kisses from an enemy who's slowly destroying you. And it feels good, but it's slowly destroying you. So tonight, let's look closer at God. Let's take that second look. And you will find what you did not expect. Because the Bible tells us that God came to visit this earth in person for all to see. He was in flesh 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. And what did people see when they saw him? What did people see when God came to earth? Is it that picture of an enemy coming in judgment with a sword in his hands? A storm of anger. He's going to set this world straight. It's what the Jews expected at the time. But no, that's not what happened. They saw a man who was called the friend of sinners. Someone who healed the sick, fed the hungry. Someone who was humble and gentle. We deserve destroying, yes. But Jesus didn't come to condemn, but save. Jesus is the very opposite of what we deserve and what we expect. He fits this proverb perfectly because he is the faithful friend who wounds. As we've said before, a true friend will do whatever it takes for the other person's good, even wounds. And Jesus wounds us deeper than we've ever been wounded before. Now, where am I getting that from? Well, if you read the Gospels, you will see Jesus takes those 10 commandments of God that have already wounded the world, and he drives it deeper. There were people at the time of Jesus that said, yep, I see those 10 commandments. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I'm doing all right. I'm not bowing down to statues. I'm doing all right. Well, Jesus takes those 10 commandments and he says, yes, you heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if anyone lusts in their heart, they've broken that commandment. They've committed adultery. Then he goes, if anyone hates their brother, they've committed murder. He drives the knife deeper. And then listen to what he says about the human heart. For from within, this is Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Do you see how deep he's driving the knife? No one's excused here. He leaves us all guilty and without excuse. He's wounding. Jesus is wounding. And then he seems to rub salt in the wound. People struggle to reconcile the fact that this loving man, Jesus, spoke so much about hell. Jesus warned very clearly about hell many times in the Gospels. And he described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you have to ask, why did he do that? He's loving. I can't reconcile the two. Why is he warning people of hell? Is he our enemy trying to scare us and have some kind of control over us? No. It's because we're actually in great danger. It's because we're not neutral to God. We're heading in the wrong direction. We're heading head first in the wrong direction. And unless we're wounded, we're going to slide further and further and further until it's too late. So Jesus has to wound. He's the faithful friend that has to wound. He says, wake up. Turn around. So think of it like this. All these wounds you've experienced in your life, every guilty feeling you've ever had, every pain that's happened to you, what if they are speaking to you and telling you something? What if they're saying, turn around, come to your maker. This world is not right. What if it's like a warning light, a flashing light from God? That's what we need to think about tonight. Wounds have a purpose when they come from a faithful friend. Now, I can't even stop there. Because Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just go around wounding. A true friend, remember what we said, will do whatever it takes for the other person's good. Whatever it takes. And we needed more than just wounding. We needed more than just hard truths about ourselves. We needed more than just to turn a new leaf and live better. We need more than religion. Religion wounds. We need more than that. We've sinned already. We can't change our spots. We've already deserved that ultimate wound that we're all dreading, death and hell. It's done. The deed is done. Wounding just wakes you up. More is needed. And that's where Jesus comes in. What if someone could take those wounds instead of us? Who would be willing to do such a thing? These wounds that we're dreading, death and hell, ultimate wounds. Who could take that? The sin of the world, death and hell in our place. Surely only Jesus could do such a thing. God himself. And he was not only able, but he was willing. Jesus takes this proverb tonight to a whole new place. He's not just the faithful friend who wounds us. He's the faithful friend who was wounded for us. You thought God was your enemy coming to get you. Look at Jesus. His whole life is leading towards a cross. He's betrayed by a kiss. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's spat on. He's wounded in his hands and feet. He's left to hang on a cross to die. No one by his side, utterly left alone. Don't you see that any wound that God has given you so far is nothing compared to this? And that's not even the worst of it, because it goes so much deeper than physical wounds. It's not just about the physical pain on the cross. Jesus is being treated as though he committed our sins. So he's facing this anger of God that we deserved. He's treated as an enemy, you could say. Listen to a description of the cross in the Old Testament. I think some of you may know where I'm going to turn, but it's one of the clearest descriptions of what happened on the cross before Jesus even came to earth. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He, begins with he, Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Do you hear that? Someone else's wounds can lead to healing for us. It's the next level compared to the faithful friend who wounds. A faithful friend who wounds can only stop you going into further danger. Jesus' wounds, which he experienced at the cross, bring healing. How? How does that mean healing for us? Well, think about what happened at the cross. If I am the sinner, and all the wounds I've experienced in my life is because of sin, then only someone who takes sin upon themselves can remove and heal these wounds that I have. Only someone who takes death in my place and the hell that awaits me can free me from that. And that's what Jesus did. He was wounded for our transgressions. And in return, what do we get? His perfection. He was innocent. So if anyone comes to Christ, even tonight, you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. You are accepted by God. He's treated as an enemy so we can be welcomed as friends. In Jesus, our wounded conscience and our broken hearts can be truly healed. And how do we know this? Well, Jesus rose from the dead, so there can be no doubt as to what the cross accomplished. Death, the ultimate thing that waits for all of us, is defeated. Think about when he rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples. What's the first thing he says?
Peace be with you.
And what does he do after that? He shows them his wounds. Because his wounds mean peace. And why would God ever do this? Love. Love is the only explanation that drives a friend to do such a thing. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So do you see? Do you see the love of God? The very one that you thought was out to get you is hanging on a cross for all to see. What are you going to do with this? That is the question. Do you want to know God as this faithful friend? And of course, most will say yes. Hands will go straight up. Well, here's the answer. You need to repent, which means turn around. Stop going in the wrong direction in this life of sin and turn around and come back to God. Come to Christ. Believe in him. Receive him as the faithful friend. Believe that he took your sins on that cross and that he died your death. And you will receive in return eternal life, peace, joy. It's simple. But the thing is, you still don't. You've heard this before, I assume. You've heard this message before, and you still haven't come. Why? Well, maybe tonight we've seen the possible issue. Maybe it's because you just don't want to be wounded. There is this running theme in the book of Proverbs, and it keeps telling us, don't run from correction. Accept a telling off. Stop running away from people telling you off. Why is that repeated? Because we do. Our first response when we receive a wound is to protect ourselves and run away. And maybe every time Jesus has come to you to wound you with the wound that leads to life, to see his wounds, you've run away because it's painful. Often people's first experience with Christ is the most painful experience you will ever know because you see yourself as you are. The mask is removed. Here's the biblical principles. You must be broken before you can be made. You must be emptied before you can be filled. You must be humbled before you can be exalted. And you must be wounded before you can be truly healed. And coming to Jesus is all of that in one. In one move, you're humbled, emptied, broken and wounded. That's what coming to Jesus does. Think about what happens when someone repents. Think about what repentance is. You've lived your whole life going in one direction and you're changing direction and admitting you've been wrong. You have to admit you've been wrong to repent. What does that do to a proud person? You're acknowledging you're a sinner that can't save yourself. What is a deeper wound to receive than that? We run from it. We're too proud. We're too stubborn. And we deflect the wounds that God is trying to strike us with. Or we will receive the wounds, but we'll heal them lightly and stick plasters on the wounds. We won't let God do the healing. We'll do a bit of religion and try and make ourselves feel a bit better for that guilt. Here's the thing. When we're wounded, our instinct is to deflect. We either blame others, our upbringing, our environment. It's their fault, not mine. We refuse to own up to who we really are. And we refuse to say, I am the man. I am guilty. But you only find relief, true relief, from your wounds when you turn and acknowledge who you really are and come to the man who can heal you truly. So how many wounds will it take before you turn around? How far will things have to go? I know people, it's very hard watching this as a Christian. I see people in my life who don't know Christ, and it takes me back to what I was like as well. And you're watching them receive wound after wound, and you're thinking, now they've got to turn. They've got to turn to him now. God is wounding them. Are they going to do it? No. Okay, another thing happens. They're lower and lower and lower. And you're thinking, when are you going to turn? And then I reflect on myself and I think I did the exact same thing. Here's a final wound for tonight that has to be left from this message. Jesus will return again in judgment. And it will be very different to when he came the first time. If you refuse him in this life, you will meet him as an enemy on that day. And all that will be left for you is hell. Time will be too late. And you need to receive this wound. Please. You have an enemy at this very moment trying to kiss you all the way to that day. Distract you, distract you, distract you. But there is still time. Time to turn around, time to humble yourself, and finally come to Jesus. He has his arms open tonight. The faithful friend of all friends has his arms open tonight, and he says, come. Now, how can you turn away such love? How can you refuse such a faithful friend who is willing to take all of your wounds you could possibly receive? Take it from me as we close. You can go from friend to friend, and you will never find a friend like Jesus. A Christian may be let down by everyone else, but there's one who stays by their side. The friendship of God is one of my favourite truths. When I first met Jesus, as I tried to hint at a minute ago, I was wounded deeper than I'd ever known before in my life, brought lower than I ever thought possible, saw my sin never as clear as I did then. My guilt was heavier than it had ever been before. But Jesus comes in, he picks me up, he sets me on my feet, he forgives me, he cleans me, he heals me of every wound I've ever received, and I've never looked back since. He's stuck by my side, even though everyone else lets me down, and I let everyone else down. Do you want to know this faithful friend? Your first contact, I hope you've seen tonight, will mean wounding. He's the faithful friend. He has to wound. But it's the only way to true healing, because he takes your wounds at the cross. As we read at the start of the service, Psalm 147, verse 3, Jesus is the one who can heal our broken hearts and bind up our wounds. Will you let him do it for you? Will you finally come? Let's sing our final hymn, and it's a song that is all about taking that second look at Christ, the closer look. I'm going to read the second verse. It says, come and weep, come and mourn, for your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail, all our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid the punishment on him. So as we sing, as we reflect, let's take that look at Christ and what he has done.